When it comes to personal relationships, there really are few topics that are likely to lead to awkward conversations and produce emotional responses in us, particularly if the conversation involves any sort of criticism, intentional or not. It might not even be that our lives themselves are directly under consideration. It could be that our responses are on behalf of someone that we know and love. Or, and I think this cuts close to the core of the issue, we tend to feel that personal relationships are the domain of the individual and no one has a right to comment on them or impose their views on someone else. But as we turn to this morning's passage, Jesus is wrestling with questions of divorce and marriage and sex, and you don't get much more personal than that. As we continue to work our way through Matthew's Gospel, the passage we're looking at this morning, it unpacks issues that are deeply personal to each of us. No matter what our relational status is, or our age, or our life stage, this has something to say to us. And so it's worth taking a moment just to be absolutely clear of a few things right up front, I think. Firstly, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're really glad to have you along today as we wrestle with what the Bible has to say to us. You might have disagreements with some of what Jesus teaches or some of the assumptions of the passage, and that's okay, but I hope if nothing else, this morning is a helpful experience to see how people who think differently to you see the world and what might even be good about it, what might even be worth investigating further, even if there are parts you're not convinced by yet. Second, as we think about Jesus' teaching on forgiveness last week or look at divorce this week, I want to be absolutely clear. This passage is not telling you to put up with living in an environment where you are not safe. If you are experiencing abuse or if you know someone who is experiencing abuse, we don't want you going home into an unsafe situation. If you want to talk to someone, you could talk to myself or Dougal later, perhaps one of the wardens or parish councillors. But I've also included both in the notice sheet, and it's currently up on the screen now, the Anglicare Counselling Hotline, which you could call if you have issues that you need to discuss around domestic violence and you don't feel like you want to talk to myself or Dougal or someone else who is here. Finally, as Jesus talks about sex and relationships and divorce, Jesus' teaching and his claims of authority extend even to our most personal relationships. And that's going to challenge all of us and potentially unsettle us, but it might be particularly sharp for those of us who might still be carrying wounds that are raw or hurting or are currently experiencing separation or divorce. And so if you or someone you know is going through that, again, I'm more than happy to speak with you, as is Dougal. I'm sure you have mature Christian friends here who are happy to talk to you as well. But I've also put a link on the notice sheet to Divorce Care. There's a page from their website up on the screen now. It's a Christian-based group that seeks to support people who are going through separation and divorce. I think those are helpful things to be clear about up front before we get stuck into the passage. Because as we get stuck into the passage, we're going to be pulling it apart and thinking about what Jesus has to say in 4 points. They're there on your outline if you have them. Serious questions with serious consequences. God's good gift of marriage in a world of sin. And finally, intimate relationships in God's kingdom. They're our 4 points that we're thinking through the passage with today. So first up, serious questions with serious consequences. Have a look with me there at Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, if you've got your Bibles open there. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Some Pharisees came to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" I know, I don't know about you, but for me, I tend to gloss over these sorts of details as basically seeing, okay, we're in a new scene. And that is true, but Matthew's a careful storyteller and he's given us these details for a purpose. Partly, I think, as we think about relationships, to have what Jesus has just said about forgiveness ringing in our ears, but also to help us understand what is at stake as Jesus is answering these questions. These are serious questions with serious consequences. If you look up on the screen, I've put a map of first century Judea on the screen. It doesn't really matter if you can't read all the details, but basically at the sort of the middle of the map down towards the bottom, there's that lilac-y purple-coloured region. That's where Jesus has just entered into. And if you could read the legend, you would see that the purple part of the map is the region ruled by Herod Antipas. Now, just four chapters before this, which was a passage we happened to look at almost exactly a year ago, we learnt the following. Now, Herod had arrested John the Baptist, that is, and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. Now, to cut a long story short, Herod had left his marriage, and Herodias, his brother's wife, had left her marriage so that they could be together. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, had said this was unlawful. This was not a relationship that was okay under God's law. Herod had him thrown in prison, and eventually Herodias orchestrated John's execution. So as we hear the Pharisees asking Jesus a question about divorce while he has entered the territory of Herod Antipas, this is not an armchair conversation about marriage and they just happen to be interested in Jesus way in as he wanders past. Oh, convenient you're here, Jesus. We'd love to hear your thoughts. This is a loaded question. This is a trap. Jesus could speak against divorce and stay in line with John the Baptist, but this will bring him into conflict with Herod, and we know where that has ended. Or Jesus could say, "Oh, well, look, maybe divorce isn't such a big problem," which would show, actually, he's different from John the Baptist, and he doesn't take Scripture seriously, and really he's just happy to pander to the elites of his day. You thought talking about marriage in our context could be tricky. Apart from raising the tension of the story, this background, it reminds us that Jesus, he's not just dispensing dispassionate answers from the top of his ivory tower. In what he's about to teach, he's actually facing real reprisals for following in line with what John the Baptist had said, with his rigorous stance on divorce. And I think it underlines that we need to take what he has to say in this passage seriously as well. How does Jesus answer? We're up to our second point, God's good gift of marriage. Verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" See, the Pharisees had set a trap for Jesus, but Jesus didn't want to play their game. He wasn't going to play the tune that they had set out for him. What he does do is show that to answer questions about sex and marriage and relationships, the starting point is to go to God's purposes for sex and marriage and relationships. See, both Jesus and the Pharisees have a high view of Scripture. They all agreed that Scripture revealed God's will and was the standard that they were to live by. And Jesus says that God's plan for marriage and relationships is clear. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. In Jesus' day, the corner of the world that he lived in, the hot topic when it came to sex and relationships was around divorce, quite possibly because of what had happened with Herod Antipas. But whatever the contemporary issues we wrestle with, whether it's divorce or sex before marriage or friends with benefits or open relationships or same-sex marriage or polyamorous relationships or anything else you can think of, the starting point for God's people wrestling with these issues who trust the Bible as God's word is to go back to God's plan from the beginning. That's where the discussion happens. And it's worth just pausing, I think, to consider our hearts when we do this, because if our attitude when we do it is more of a grudging sense of, all right, let's see what the rules say, it kind of shows we have an expectation that God's way is bad, that it's boring and that it's constraining. And if I'm honest, that can easily be my default attitude if what the Bible says is different to what I want for myself or for someone that I care about. But when we look at God's account of creation, the thing we keep seeing is that God's creation was good. It's anything but bad or constraining or boring. It was good. And in fact, at the end of creating, God said it was very good. And so God's design for marriage, that it's between one man and one woman for life, is good. Now, in terms of the flow of the story, you might have noticed that Jesus hadn't actually directly said anything about divorce. He's really just reiterated, this is what marriage is for. What is clear is that Jesus has a high view of marriage, and the implication seems to be that for people who take God's intent for marriage seriously, divorce isn't an option that they have before them. Do you feel uncomfortable with that? I feel uncomfortable with that. And it certainly provokes a reaction from the Pharisees. We're up to our third point. Have a look with me at verse 7. Why then, did they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, well, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. See, the Pharisees saw Jesus wasn't playing the tune that they'd set him up to play, and so they pushed him on his answer. Their original question kind of led us to expect that Jesus would have to start saying, well, these are the reasons that you could legitimately divorce someone. But Jesus didn't do that, and so they try and push him further. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it included different laws that God had given to his people. Now, some of them included laws like the Ten Commandments: don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But other parts were more like case law. And that included the example of a man who was divorcing his wife and the procedure he had to follow. And so the Pharisees object because, well, Jesus, in saying that effectively people shouldn't get divorced, has ignored Scripture. Jesus refused to play their tune, but now they think they have Jesus cornered. If you've ever seen one segment of the Roadrunner and Coyote show, you've seen them all, right? You know the story. The coyote wants to catch the Roadrunner to eat him for dinner, and so he sets up all kind of elaborate traps to kind of catch him, and it always fails. I don't know about you, my favourite interaction or the iteration is when the coyote sets up a sign for free piano lessons and leaves dynamite wired to one of the keys, the key that Roadrunner will have to play at the end of a piece of simple music. And so the Roadrunner, he comes along and he plays the thing, he plays the whole tune except for the last note. It's always just off key, just a little bit sharp. And it causes the coyote to get frustrated, to run in and show the Roadrunner how it's meant to be played, only to trigger the trap and have it blow up in his face. And this is what the Pharisees have done. They recognize that Jesus wasn't playing the tune that they set him up to play, so they push him to try and play it right. But the whole thing blows up in their face as they reveal their own sinful hearts. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. See, Moses never commanded that God's people divorce. Divorce was permitted because of the hard hearts of God's people. To put it another way, divorce was a provision because of the reality of sin, because of the reality that people have walked away from God and his ways. All the Pharisees have done is highlight the depth and extent of the sin problem that we all face, that sin corrupts even God's good gift of marriage and can cause such damage that God permitted divorce as an option. I think it's a little bit like the relationship between getting a new car and what the law says you do after a car crash. I mean, getting a new car is exciting, it's scary, it costs a lot of money, but you don't get a new car intending to crash it. However, accidents do happen, and when they do, it's good that there is legislation to help you know what you need to do. If you weren't sure if you're involved in a crash, some of those things would include stopping immediately, giving as much help as possible to anyone else involved in the crash. If anyone is injured or killed or a car needs to be towed away, you should call the police or the ambulance, amongst other things. The legislation's not there to help you dispose of a car that you no longer want. The legislation is there to keep people safe and help them navigate the mess that they might find themselves in. Sadly, many of us either have or will find ourselves in situations where we or people we know and love need to access the protection given by God's provision of divorce. But that's not the way that God wants it to be. That's not the way he made it. And the Pharisees show that their hearts are ready to twist God's word to suit their own desired outcomes. Jesus' words in verse 9, they suggest that actually the attitude of the Pharisees was something like, well, as long as I divorce my wife according to the law, well, then I can marry someone else and I've done nothing wrong. I'm doing what God wants. And Jesus says, if that's your attitude, you're hopelessly lost. You're committing adultery. You're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You are showing just how hard your hearts are. And there's a warning there for us today as well, because it is still a temptation to twist God's word to justify our own desires and those of the world around us. But a heart that loves God and his word is going to seek to listen to God's word on his terms and not try and twist it to suit our own desires for our own relationships or to accommodate others, even if we care about them very deeply and want them to experience the good of marriage. We're up to our last point, intimate relationships in God's kingdom. We've been looking at a pretty challenging passage. And as we move into the last scene in verses 10 to 12, Jesus decides to bring eunuchs into the mix, and you might be left wondering, what on earth is going on? I think it's helpful as a first step to recognise that this last scene schemes to skip ahead to a private conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples sometime later. So in verse 10, Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given. And it echoes previous occasions where Jesus has been teaching his disciples. For example, back in chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Jesus, now, like then, is giving the disciples the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He's showing them what it looks like to live as kingdom people, his people. And while it might be challenging and uncomfortable and confronting, not unlike Jesus' teaching on forgiveness that we heard last week, Jesus' disciples should accept it. Now, the Bible, it has more to say about divorce and sex and marriage than this passage, but in this passage, we hear Jesus teaching that divorce is not an option for God's people to quickly reach for. And more than that, to go through the formal process of divorce to get remarried is essentially the same as committing adultery. But as he continues, we see actually divorce isn't really the heart of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. You see, we see in verse 10 that the disciples are challenged, if not shocked, by Jesus' teaching. We're not told exactly what shocks them, but if I'm honest, I find Jesus' teaching shocking as well. Because, well, for starters, it's not that I was planning on getting a divorce, but it challenges the fantasy of marriage that I think we tend to hold on to, whether it's for ourselves or for others. Because we know that marriage is good. God made it that way. But have you ever wondered if we make too much of a good thing? Do we slip into thinking that marriage is meant to provide personal fulfillment and it's the only way to really ultimately have that? Or that it's the satisfaction of our sexual desires that it provides is necessary for people to live a good and full life? Do we think that, well, actually it's the only way that we can have the best of relationships, that we can have another person? Because if we think that we could not possibly live without marriage and the goods that it brings, or that others would be deprived to the extent that they are living a lesser life because they don't have it, there's a good chance that we've made an idol out of marriage. Because while marriage is good, marriage is hard. Even the best marriage is tough, given that we all suffer from hard hearts. And when you put two sinners into a close relationship together, it shouldn't be surprising when there are painful moments or even seasons when you might wish you weren't married. Well, given all that, are we surprised when we, like the disciples, find Jesus' teaching about marriage confronting and uncomfortable? Jesus gives his disciples knowledge of his kingdom, and so he continues teaching about sex and marriage and relationships here in verse 12. He says, "For there are eunuchs who are born that way, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." It's not an image we're super familiar with, and in case you don't know, a eunuch was someone whose genitals had been partially or completely removed. They didn't get married, and they weren't sexually active. And Jesus' point highlights that eunuchs, people whose life situation forced them to live out the life that Jesus was calling his followers to, they are people who lived out God's good design for sex and relationship just by virtue of their life station. And he calls his disciples to do the same, to live out God's good design for sex and relationships both inside and outside marriage. So some will live like eunuchs because they're not yet married. Some will live like eunuchs because they might not ever get married, and not necessarily out of their own choice. Some will forego sexual relationships because they've been made eunuchs by the ending of their marriage. And if I'm honest, I think that's what's so challenging about Jesus' teaching here, is that he says his authority extends even to these most personal and private parts of my life, as he calls us to recognize that he is God's king, and he calls us to live out God's good design. Because whatever life package you have, whether it's a relational status you're enjoying or struggling with, or a mixture of both, actually you can live it out in a way that glorifies God. And there's great freedom in that. And that's quite different from the message that we often hear from the world that suggests we need to be in a perfect relationship that satisfies you emotionally, intellectually, and physically in order to be living life well. I don't think it's possible for any one relationship to do all those things. And it's an unfair burden on marriage to expect it to. Jesus says, whatever life package you have, whether you're enjoying it or struggling with it or a mixture of both, you can live it out in a way that glorifies God, which is what Jesus calls us to do. It will have its challenges. The easy option would be to be selective about God's word and his intention for marriage, or to twist scripture to try and make it say what we would like it to say. But that option rejects Jesus as our King and our Saviour, who died to rescue us from sin that we might live the good and righteous life that reflects God and his character in every aspect of our lives. As much as today's passage has focused on divorce and sex and marriage, the deeper issue is one of Jesus' authority in our lives, and are we willing to live as members of his kingdom and submit to his rule, even in the most intimate relationships that we are in, and trust that his rule, however uncomfortable it might make us feel, is ultimately good? Or will we show that his rule in our lives will only extend as far as we're willing to allow it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks and reveals your goodwill for our lives. Father, when your plan runs counter to our world and our wants, help us to listen to you. Help us to know your good plan and help us to live in light of it. For those who are struggling in marriages or with our life situation in general, help us to know your love and seek good and helpful counsel that we might live faithfully in a way that brings glory and honour to you. Amen.